I really sense a strong presence of the Lord this morning through the singing and everything. Boy, what a powerful time of worship as a ministry to my heart. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You. And Lord, it is we who desire to worship You and to describe to You what You mean to us. And Lord, it is an act of ministry that we perform before You and to You. But Lord, I've been so blessed this morning. And Lord, I want to thank You for that. I want to thank You for Your presence here in our midst this morning, for Your grace and Your goodness and Your mercy. Lord, we're so unworthy, but so grateful for Your grace and mercy. Lord, as we look into Your Word this morning, Lord, I pray that You would continue just to pour out Your Spirit, that You would prepare our hearts, that You would speak to our hearts, make us sensitive to what the Spirit will say to the church this morning and to our hearts. Lord, allow no pride to enter into our hearts this morning, no spirit of rebellion, but Lord, just allow us to open ourselves up to You and to receive from You that which You desire to impart to us. Lord, no man can do anything except for that which he receives from heaven. And Lord, we ask that You would bestow upon us Your graces from heaven this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking today at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. Before I get started, I just want to say how proud I am of all the young people and their efforts and the notes that they've been taking and turning in. It has really been an encouragement to me to read the comments that you write on your note papers and turn them in. So I just want to commend you and encourage you to continue to do that. And again, you're doing such a good job. The passage again is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if there is if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? If you remember, the Apostle Paul has now made a transition in chapter 7. Before, he was addressing problems that had been written to him or been reported to him through Chloe's household of the abuses that were going on in the Corinthian church. And we've seen some pretty amazing things of the things that the Apostle Paul is dealing with the disunity that was in the church, with the man who was living an immoral life with his father's wife, immorality in the church, cheating, lawsuits in the church with brother taking brother to court. And the Apostle Paul has corrected them and been rather stern and harsh with them at times and wanting them to come back to the place of realizing who they are in Christ and what their position is in Christ and then to live up to that, what they have been called to. But now he, in chapter 7, he started a different phase in the book where he now begins to answer questions that they have written to him and asked him about. And we saw last week he dealt with the whole idea of celibacy and that of saying that celibacy is good. It is a good thing for a man not to touch a woman. It's not necessarily the best thing, but it's okay. He's giving those who are single and feel no calling to get married, he is giving them the freedom to stay single and to not have to feel the pressures that somehow they must get married. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says, I wish that you were all like me, but I realize that not everyone has the gift of celibacy. And so he says, for those who don't have this gift, it's a good thing. You better get married because there's so much immorality in the world. There's so much things, especially in Corinth, that are drawing the Corinthian believers into the world and immorality, saying it is a good thing that you get married. Now, he's not saying that the only reason to get married is so you don't fall into immorality, or the only reason to get married is so that you can have physical relations with a woman or a man. He's not saying that. But he's dealing specifically with the questions that are relating to chapter 7 that the Corinthians had written him about. So remember that as we're dealing with the whole topic of marriage and divorce and singleness in the book of Corinthians, he is specifically writing in the context of the letter or the questions that they have asked him. And he is affirming that, yes, it is a good thing for a man not to touch a woman. It is a good thing for a person who has the gift of celibacy to stay single. But he goes on and he's saying, but not in the context of a marriage relationship. Because in that marriage relationship, the husband's body is not his own and the wife's body is not her own. But they have authority over each other's body. Now, we looked at again that there is that subordination within the family structure that God has established. That the husband is the head of the house. And the wife must submit to her husband. And the children must submit to their parents and obey their parents in the Lord. But here in this context, in the sexual union that exists between a married man and a married woman, there is that which they are equal. They have authority equally over each other. And the apostle's command is, do not deprive one another of what is owed to the other one. They have the obligation to fulfill each other's needs in a physical manner. He's saying if you do deprive each other, if you do come apart, he says make sure that it's only for a time, that it's with mutual consent of both partners, and that is for the purpose for prayer. But he's saying make sure then that you come together again in that physical union afterwards so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So he's dealing with, first of all, again, singleness and celibacy, but that should not be carried into the marriage relationship. Again, the whole issue was, this whole idea is that somehow that marriage was less spiritual than being single. Or there could have been those who were saying being single is being less spiritual than those who are married. There could have been both those groups or parties within the church that were claiming one over another. But primarily here, and the thing that the Apostle Paul is going to deal with, is now moves into the issue of the latter, saying that there were some who were wondering that if now, because in the future age, in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark, talks about in that future age, there will not be that sexual union or that physical union between a husband and a wife, because we will be like the angels. And so if that's the way it is it now proper for us to withdraw from that physical union with our spouses? And especially as he's going to deal with, there was that issue of a believer married to an unbeliever. What do you do in that circumstance? Should the believer leave the unbeliever because the lack of faith? Those are the things that the apostle is going to deal with. And so last week I did make one mistake as I looked at verse 8 when I said that it says, now to the unmarried and to the widows I say it is good for them to stay unmarried. That also could be interpreted as to the widowers and widows, but it really encompasses all the unmarried. I said last week also the divorce. It does not include the divorced. He is talking primarily to those who have lost their mate to death, or those who have never been married. And he's saying that it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I am. Again, he's talking about the gift of celibacy. If they can do it, it's a good thing, because that single person can pour his effort and his energy into the work of the kingdom. But he's saying, again, it's a good thing that if you can't handle it, and if you're burning with passion and with for the lust of the flesh, for that sexual desire, he's saying, it's better for you to get married. It's better for you to get married and to serve your Lord in that capacity. But now he moves on again, and this is such an important aspect or portion of Scripture because there's so much divorce in the world in which we live. And not only is the divorce in the world in which we live, but it has also infiltrated the church. I can remember when I went to school the first time, I was so naive. I just thought that going to Bible college, it was almost like going to heaven and everything would be almost perfect. But I remember one of the first nights we got there and one of the guys was warning us. He's saying, you know, be careful in your relationships with one another. Not talking about guys and girls because of the connotation that the Bible college is we called it a bridal college. And you know, that's where the girls go to find guys or whatever. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. I mean, if you want a Christian husband or a Christian wife, and you know, that can be the right context to find it in. But they're saying don't rush into these relationships merely for that purpose alone. Because then he started talking about the number of divorces that had happened of people who had been to Bible college, and I just couldn't conceive of that. I just couldn't hardly grasp that. But it's a reality that the church has to deal with, that there's divorce. And we're not exempt from it. And so not only is it for our own selves we need to understand the Scripture's position about divorce, but even as we minister to those who are in the world, who are struggling with those same things, and with those who have been divorced, what does God say to people who have been divorced? There's grace. There's grace and there's forgiveness for people who have been divorced. And that's what divorced people need to hear. And divorced people need to hear that you're not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And you need to hear that, and you need to accept that, and you need to receive that God still has a purpose for you. If you've been divorced, you're struggling in that marriage relationship. But the Apostle Paul here is dealing with, first of all, those who are married. And his word to those who are married is, stay married. Do not get a divorce. He says, to the married, I give this command. And then he qualifies. He says, not I, but the Lord. Referring back in Matthew and in Mark, and if you go in the Gospels, you can go back and look at what Jesus said about divorce. And that's what the apostle is doing here. He's referring to those issues that Jesus himself had talked about in the whole issue of divorce. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9, we'll look and see what Jesus said about divorce. First, we have the context in which he is talking. Starting in verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Jesus' answer is, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why, then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife because your hearts were hard, but it was not that way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another commits another woman commits adultery. And Mark adds the reverse about the woman who divorces her husband does the same. The whole context of divorce in the first century really existed between two schools of thought. Those who strictly interpreted that passage of no divorce, and those who would allow for anything to divorce a husband or a wife. Most times it was the husband who divorced the wife. Because in Deuteronomy it talked about Moses gave them the permission through the command of God, to give a certificate of divorce to their spouse. if there was something unpleasing. And the whole debate was, well, what is that that is unpleasing? Jesus interprets it as a fornication or immorality. But the debate that said, the one school said, yes, it took a very strict interpretation that said that man cannot divorce his wife except for marital unfaithfulness. But there was another school of thought who said, no, that a man, if he finds something unpleasing in his wife, could mean anything. If after he marries her and something happens, I mean, she lets herself go, she gains a couple pounds, that's room for divorce. She's not a good cook, and you're losing weight because she's not a good cook, and then that's grounds for divorce. If she's got, whatever, some idiosyncrasies about her that you didn't know about before, that's reason for divorce. And so they had such a wide interpretation, and they're trying to trap Jesus here into saying either yes or no. Either, if he says no, you can't divorce, he says, well, what about the law of Moses who permitted it? And if he says yes, then they have him again. So they're trying to trap Jesus, but Jesus comes up to them and he takes them to the very beginning of the purpose of the marriage relationship. And that's what he focuses on. He says, okay, let's look at God's intent. What was God's intent for the marriage relationship? And he goes on and he says, he made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And I have an illustration here to kind of show this to you a little bit. The whole idea is when it says be united to his wife has an idea of binding something together or gluing something together so that the two are no longer one. And if you are welded all, it's almost as if the two are welded. I used to be a welder, so I can relate to this illustration. That adhesion that has taken place makes that couple not two individuals who come into the marriage, but it makes them one. And to illustrate this to you, I have I did some of this beforehand. There are two pieces of wood that I have here. Okay? But they've been glued together. Had Fred do a little work for me this week. And so what he did was he took and he glued this together with his whatever kind of glue that he uses. But that's the whole idea. This used to be two pieces of wood, and now it's one. That nobody in here with their bare hands, unless you're Superman, can break the bond that exists between these two pieces of wood. You can't do it by your bare hands. It's impossible. And so what Jesus is saying, that when two individuals come together, they become one, as this piece of wood, much in the same way this piece of wood has become one. And that's the purpose of showing that union. What God has joined together, let man not separate. There's a purpose for that command, let man not separate. And that's what I'm going to illustrate to you now. Because when we disobey God and separate what God has joined together, this is what we get. We can't pull us apart. And so it takes quite a bit of effort to break the bond that exists between these two. But when we do break it, even if we do it at the very seam that it was glued together, this is what we get. Two pieces of wood that are not good for the purpose they were intended for. See how it splinters, see how it breaks apart. It does not, you can't just break the bond and go back the way everything was and pretend that everything exists the way it was. Because that bond is so strong and it's so real. Now it doesn't mean that these two pieces of wood are worthless. I'm not saying that. Okay, don't get that. I'm not saying that if you've been divorced, all hope is gone. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that for the original purpose of that marriage bond, what it was intended for, and God's purpose has now been destroyed. But God's grace and His mercy can still use it. But that's the strong illustration of showing that the two will become one flesh. And that's why there's so much pain. And that's why divorce is so hard. It's because when you break it apart, you can't help but feel that in your emotions and feel it in other ways. Because God intended then through that marriage bond that the two would always be one. And that's why He says, don't let anyone separate what I've joined together. And that is the purpose of what Jesus is saying. And that's why, in light of that, we can go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 7 and understand Paul's command. You might think, well, Paul, you're too narrow-minded here. You know, come on, get up with the times. But the thing about God's Word is His truth does not change. His purposes always remain the same. It says, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband. She must not. But if she does, again, Paul realizes that there are going to be those circumstances when people do. And why is that reason? Because, as Jesus said, because of the hardness of men's hearts. Because of sin in the world and the effects that it has upon people's hearts, divorce will exist. So he says, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. That's the condition. If the wife does leave her husband, or the husband does leave his wife, the two being in that Christian marriage, that Christian union, then there must remain that unmarried state or reconciliation. The only thing that the Apostle Paul recognizes that can free that marriage relationship is death. The death of a partner frees the other partner to remarry again. So Paul's first word is, divorce is never good. Don't do it. But if you do, you must remain single or unmarried or else be reconciled. Isn't that the whole purpose? Isn't that what God is in the whole business of doing, is reconciliation? Isn't that what God does? He reconciles the world unto Himself. That enmity that exists between God and man. God went to the extreme lengths. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the extent of Christ's love and the extent of the depth and how far He was willing to go so that we might be reconciled to Him. What a radical and drastic step He took. He killed His Son. He allowed His Son to be killed so that you and I might have that reconciliation. He's saying, for us as believers who know what reconciliation is all about, who know what grace and mercy is all about, we should be willing to extend that same attitude of mercy and grace to our spouses. To the point of reconciliation. Well, how far must I go in that reconciliation act? How far did Jesus go? How far did God go to reconcile with us? Now the Apostle Paul moves on. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. Let's stop right there. So what is Paul saying here now? Is he saying we don't have to listen because it's not the Lord speaking? That's not what he's saying at all. You see, the Apostle Paul, for one thing, is an apostle, and he has the apostolic authority to introduce doctrine into the church, and to the church, and allow the church to teach the church what it must believe, what it must understand. But he's also writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we know that what he is saying here has authority. What he is saying, though, is that in the context of what he's going to deal with now, to the rest, dealing with those who are in mixed marriages, those who have a believing spouse and an unbelieving, and the other one is unbelieving. What do? Those are the rest. And Jesus didn't necessarily address specifically the issues that they are concerned with. One being, if I am in a marriage where I am a believer and my wife is an unbeliever, doesn't that somehow have a defiling effect upon me? Because what did Paul say in chapter 6? He talks about the union and how the union of a prostitute and a Christian is inconceivable because the two become one flesh. Well, is it the same? Is that union somehow defiling to that relationship because one is a believer and one a non-believer? That's the issue that he's dealing with here. And he's saying, now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make my judgment, or make a judgment, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to set it out before us. So we are just as obligated to obey what he's going to say from this point on as we were from anything that the Lord himself has said. And this is what he says. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. He must not divorce her. He must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. She must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So what the apostle is saying here is that if the unbelieving spouse, whether male or female, is willing to live in this relationship, then the Christian must not initiate the divorce or the separation. And there's a reason. And he gets to it in verse 14. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. What does this mean? For one thing, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean because of the marriage relationship with a believer and unbeliever, that because they're in a marriage relationship, it does not mean that the unbeliever is a Christian. That's not what it's saying. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul wouldn't have talked about the unbeliever. Sanctification, in its core thought, means being set apart. Being set apart for God's purpose. That's primarily what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That because of the union of the Christian and the unbeliever here. Now, this is something that has happened after the marriage has existed, because Paul's word also in another place is, do not be unequally yoked. For a Christian to marry an unbeliever is outside of the will of God. Okay, there's no two ways around it. That's outside of the will of God. But Paul is dealing here with people who probably were both in the pagan society of Corinth, and either the husband or the wife became a Christian, but the spouse did not. And again, the whole issue is, does that unbelieving spouse make me unclean? The Apostle Paul is saying, no, just the opposite happens. Just the opposite happens. The power of that believer in that marriage relationship does just the opposite of what you might think. It does not, the marriage is not defiled, but it is made holy because of that one believer. And is still set apart, and it is still good, and is still pleasing to God for that purpose. That says volumes to me, because you think about the wickedness of the world and the holiness and the greatness of the kingdom of God as the two come together. It's not the unholy that defiles the holy in this relationship, but it's the power of the blood of Jesus, is the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of that believing spouse who sanctifies, who sets that marriage apart and makes it something that God is pleased with. He sets it apart. It also affects the children in the same way. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Again, not in the sense that they don't need to come to know the Lord. Not in the sense that they don't need God's saving grace because mom or dad is a believer, or that mom and dad both are believers. But in the sense of that union and that protection that exists, it's almost like, each one of us has a sphere of influence and authority that we have as being God's children. And wherever I go, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being a part of His kingdom, wherever I go, I take that kingdom with me. And wherever you go, you take that kingdom with you if you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And the influence of that. Okay, and it's the same thing, especially for the husband. The husband relationship is head over his family, has that authority or that sphere of influence over his family as a member of the kingdom, and so does the wife in this circumstance when she is in a relationship with an unbeliever. Again, they all need, every one of us needs to come to a place where we know that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord, and I must bow before Him, and you must bow before Him, and our children must bow before Him. And this is something that our children need to hear, is that they must come to that place where they make that decision. They cannot make it to heaven on mom and dad's faith. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. And so each one of these dear children in our church must come to the place where that work of grace is done in their own life. But in the meantime, don't underestimate the power that exists in a relationship where there is only one Christian in that relationship. Don't underestimate it. Because that power is greater than you think. And it has an influence on those who are involved in that family relationship. But Paul goes on to say, he says, if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. Let him do so. If the unbeliever decides that he doesn't want anything to do with this relationship and wants to leave, the believer is to let him go. So a believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. In Romans chapter 12, it says, inasmuch as it is possible with you, live at peace with all men. Inasmuch as it is possible with you, live at peace with all men. God has called us to peace. And if the unbeliever wants to leave, the Word of God says, don't stop them. Now that is not, some have taken this to mean is that they're not bound, as meaning now they can, the unbeliever or the believer can remarry. I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think that's what he's saying, because he's constantly going over and over again and saying to the remain as you are in the circumstances you're at. Now, if the unbeliever gets married again, you know, there's so many different scenarios, isn't that something? So many. Well, what about this? You know, what happens if this case? But I believe as long as there is the potential or the possibility for reconciliation, even if it is the unbeliever who leaves, the believer must stay in an unmarried state as long as there's a potential for reconciliation. And that is because of the union that exists between those two people, because of what God has done. What do you do? If, you know, sometimes I cringe. I think that it's so easy in the context of people who are contemplating divorce, whether Christians or non-Christians, is to try to empathize with the pain that they're in, especially if you have a believing spouse and a non-believing spouse, especially if the believing spouse is belligerent and antagonistic towards the believing spouse's faith. It can be a living hell in that relationship. But does that allow us then to say, yes, I understand what you're going through, go ahead and leave? No, it doesn't. It doesn't give us the permission or the authority to say that to people. If there is a danger, physical danger, I believe then there needs to be a physical separation. I'm not saying going as far as divorce, but I'm saying that for safety's sake, then that one spouse needs to leave for the sake of their own life, for the sake of the lives of their children. But I think we need to be careful here, because both the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of Paul is very clear, is that repeating that which God told through the prophet Malachi, I hate divorce, God said, because it destroys what He has brought together. It destroys it. But again, what about that unbelieving spouse who is in that relationship. You know, I think most times than not, and maybe this is just my own experience, so maybe this doesn't hold true all the time, is that oftentimes it is the wife who is the believer and the husband is the unbeliever that makes circumstances so unbearable at times. But Peter addresses that, at least at part, in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in this way, for this is the way the holy women of past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and you do not give way to fear." You do not give way to fear. And you know, even in the prayer, I know my own mom and dad in their divorce. My mom wanted so bad, after she became a believer, my dad was not. She wanted so bad for my dad to come to know the Lord so they could get back together. You know, but it just didn't happen. It didn't happen. And it broke. And I remember when my dad told, when we found out my dad was getting remarried, my mom, she was crushed. She was heartbroken at the fact that now this relationship was beyond reconciliation. And so, you know, what do you do? What do you do? It's, divorce is such a tragic thing because it doesn't affect just those two people who are going through it. It affects everyone who's ever been involved in that relationship. And so you can't just separate and say it doesn't have any effect on anybody else. It's just between us. Because that's not reality. But R.A. Torrey, one time I was reading, he was talking about the power of prayer and the reason for our motives for prayer. And he was using the illustration of a woman who was a believer, became a believer, and her husband was very antagonistic towards her faith and the fact that she was a believer and wanted to live for the Lord and made it very difficult for her and would do things that he knew were very offensive to her just to try to get her all riled up. And she would pray and she would pray and she would pray that God would save her husband so that she could have a Christian marriage. And one of the things that Torrey brings out in his book was her motives. Her motives were wrong. Even in that circumstance, as good as that is, you think, well, you know, who wouldn't want to have a Christian marriage? He's saying that was the motive, to make her life easier. She wanted a Christian husband. I'm sure it was more than that, but in the motive of her prayer was for her life to be made easier. What about praying, as Jesus told us to pray, so that my Father may be glorified? I will give you whatever you ask, that my Father may be glorified. Praying for the individual solely that they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior for that reason alone. He was saying it transformed this lady's view on how she was approaching her marriage and praying for her husband. But there's no promises. There's no promises that unbeliever is going to become a believer. Or that unbeliever is not going to leave and remarry. There's no promises. But God's grace is sufficient. I wish you would have known my mom before she became a believer. And to know her now. And the way that God took something that was so tragic in divorce and made it something very beautiful in our family. And my mom coming to know the Lord, and my older brother, and every one of us kids committing ourselves to the Lord. My dad is still the only one who doesn't profess faith in Christ. But because of that tragic event, God took that which was painful and against His will and turned it into something that causes the rest of us
to start to wonder what's going on here. I was almost 20 years old when it happened, and even as a 20-year-old, there was a sense when my mom and dad got a divorce that my life had just been disrupted in a bad way. The security that I always knew as my mom and dad together was somehow disrupted, even as a 20-year-old when my mom and dad were divorced. But God is so good. His grace is sufficient. His grace and mercy are so marvelous. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that when sin goes this far, God's grace will go this far. If sin goes this far, God's grace will go this far. So again, if you've experienced that divorce, God's grace is there. His forgiveness is there. His mercy is there. He can bring that healing to that marriage, to that broken relationship, to the spouse who's been hurt. And that's the message we need to take, because you know what? As divorce rates in our country are so great, people need to hear that. People need to hear about God's grace to heal those relationships. God is so good. His mercy and His grace are so abounding. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know what You're saying to hearts and minds here today, Lord, but I just pray that Your grace would just be poured out in abundance. And Lord, that You would be pleased to minister by the power of Your Spirit at this time in grace and mercy and healing, forgiveness, any bitterness that might exist. Lord, we just pray that You would move in our midst. Thank You for what You're doing. Lord, I pray for our marriages. Lord, we're not exempt from the attacks of the enemy against our marriages. And Lord, I pray for Your hedge of protection. I pray that the Christian marriages that exist would be that which is a light and a testimony to those who desire a deeper relationship with their husband or their wife. And that You might use that as a testimony of Your grace to lead people to You. Lord, use us also as instruments of Your grace by which You minister and You bring that healing to people who have been hurt and have been in destructive relationships and whatever else, Lord. Let us be that instrument of grace and healing to minister in those situations. Lord, glorify Your name. I just want to thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.